Amen. Well, when Jim, when you got up and shared your message this morning, I thought you were going to share my message. So I'm glad you stopped when you did.
You're welcome.
But it was a nice introduction. Thank you. I want to talk today about influence. You know, oftentimes when we talk about influence, we talk about it from the standpoint of how can I be a better influence? How can I maybe lead somebody or disciple somebody or influence them for the kingdom? Today, I want to kind of turn it around a little bit and ask this question: is who is influencing you? You know, where does your influence come from? And I want to give you, first of all, a definition. Well, let me pray before we start. Father, I ask by your Holy Spirit you would teach us and show us truths from your word that would set us free, that would give us understanding and guidance, that would help us to know Jesus more. Father, I pray that this word would cause each one of us to really evaluate where the influence is coming from that pushes us, that guides us, that informs our lives. I ask you for this in the name of Jesus. So influence, the definition, is a process by which an individual's attitudes, beliefs, character, their development or behavior is modified by another person, by their presence or by their teaching, by their actions. So it's pressure from the outside, in a sense, that pushes you in a direction. That's what influence is. And I was reading some statistics. Now, statistics are statistics, but they at least give you a little bit of a snapshot of, surveys and how people try to find out what's going on in our country. And here's a few that I just pulled out that really surprised me. And that is, I think they're up on here. Yeah, 50, listen to this, 51% of America's pastors have a biblical worldview. So the question is, what's influence? Where does their influence come from? If it's not coming from the Word of God, if it's not a biblical worldview, who's directing it? And then more importantly, what about the people who follow them? You know, if you're a respected leader and you're giving a message or a teaching or a sermon or somehow counsel or advice, and you don't carry a biblical worldview, your influence is influencing others away from the ways of Christ. That's a startling statistic. 12% of 18 to 24-year-old people, children, really, identify as evangelical Christians. It's a very small percentage in our country. These are the future of our country, really. They're future leaders, future parents, future businessmen, future politicians. They're the people who will guide us and direct us. And only 12% identify as evangelical. In other words, have a biblical worldview. So if that trajectory continues, you see the people who come into power in our nation are further and further from having biblical influence in their life. And that will direct decisions, judgments, everything. It will direct everything. They actually have a function now. I don't know if it's a job. I know people make money out of it. But they have this function in the world today called influencers. You ever heard of them before? These are people on YouTube or Instagram or TikTok who have followers. And they call them influencers because they influence people by what they say. Some of them, maybe they're showing the latest fads, what kind of clothes they wear, what kind of music they like, the greatest hairdos, and which I'm really concerned about. But When you wonder what's going on with the 18 to 24 year olds, well, here's part of it. I was looking at the top 10 influencers in the world on Instagram. Now, I don't know if everybody's on Instagram. I think they're all on TikTok now, but they're similar people. But these are the top 10 influencers in our world on Instagram. You ready? Cristiano Ronaldo, who is a soccer player, Ariana Grande, Dwayne Johnson, who is The Rock, Kylie Jenner, Selena Gomez, Kim Kardashian, Leo Messi, who is also a soccer player, Beyonce, Justin Bieber, and Kendall Jenner. Those are the top 10 influencers. They're forming the hearts and the minds and the direction and the attitudes and the beliefs of this younger generation. So it's no wonder that you can look and say only 12% of the 18 to 24 year olds really would identify as being evangelical, because the top influencers are not. Now, I don't know that for sure. I don't know if any of these people know the Lord. I know some of their names, but I don't really know much about them, because I'm trying to let Jesus influence me. And then it says 75% of Christian teens leave the faith when they attend college because they're bombarded with opposing worldviews and professors and maybe even fellow students that challenge their faith, and their foundation isn't strong. 75% who come out of churches like ours, grow up in the ways of the Lord, knowing about Him, maybe even following Him, and then they're shaken. There's an influence that comes from somewhere else, and they say, you know what, I don't think I'm going to follow Jesus anymore. So influence is so powerful, and you can see the direction of our world by just these few statistics. There's many more for sure. I want to turn over to Genesis chapter 2. I wonder if you can get me some water. Yeah, thanks. So this fight for the influence of people, for the heart and soul and the spirit of people, has been in our world since the beginning of time. And it really comes down to the question of, are we going to be influenced by God, or are we going to be influenced by Satan? Really what it comes down to. You might say, well, isn't there a lot of room in between there? Well, there is a lot of room in between there, but it's either you're following the ways of the Lord or you're not. It's like a simple dichotomy. There's truth and there's things that aren't true. And when we start creating all these gray areas in between, we get confused. We as God's people have to be centered in our foundation on the Word of God. That's the only thing that will allow us to live in a world where there's influence and pressure from all around, to be able to sort it out and discern it and say, no, the truth is here. This is where I want to stand. So in Genesis 2, verse 15, it says here, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and keep it. And the Lord commanded, that's the word there. The Lord commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. This is the command of the Lord. It was a simple command, one simple statement. Don't eat from this tree. And he also shared a consequence. He said, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And you know the story. But it all starts out where God has given us a clear understanding of His will. He's given us a command. And He's also showed us a consequence. But then, we know the story, Genesis 3, verse 1, Satan comes, and his challenge is directly opposed to the Word of God. Because as I said, there's either truth or there's none truth. And so Satan comes and he stands and challenges the Word of God. It says, "The serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field the Lord God made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say?'" And brothers and sisters, Satan is doing that even today. Even today. I mean, it's why we have 51%, only 51% of pastors who have a biblical worldview. Somehow, they've embraced this idea that maybe God didn't say. And that comes from the enemy. Maybe God didn't mean that. Maybe God didn't say that. And so the influence is coming from the serpent. It's not coming from God. "The serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field of the Lord God. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And then the next thing he did, or the woman actually did, is she added to the Word of God. You know, sometimes we oppose the Word of God directly, and sometimes we just add to it. And here's what she said. "The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it.'" I mean, maybe the Lord said that, but it's not really in the text there. But she's adding to the Word of God. And that's another thing that gets us into trouble. When we try to say, "God, I want you to influence me. I want you to be the one who guides me. I want you to be the one who forms my beliefs and my attitudes and my behavior." And then we start to add to what he says, or we start to take away from what he says. That's a danger. I'm sharing with you kind of a progressive steps, how people begin to drift away from God. It happened in the very beginning, and it's still these very same principles that happen today. We drift away from this influence that comes from him. So we challenge the Word of God, and we add to the Word of God. Verse 4, we contradict the Word of God. And that comes from Satan. Look what he said. "The serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" Now, who are you going to believe? The Lord said, "The day that you eat it, you will surely die." You will not surely die. Now, I'm telling you, you don't see a snake running around through the internet. And when you click on a page, you don't see a serpent standing in front of you saying, "You shall not surely die." But he's there. He's there. He's all around. The same spirit that was there is working today in this world. And you've got to decide, whose voice am I going to hear? Who is it that's influencing me? Who's driving my life? Is it coming from the command of the Lord, or is it coming from the opposition of the enemy? Here's something else we do, the next step, kind of like, I don't know if these are actually step one, step two, but they're things that we do that cause us to drift away. It's this promise of enlightenment. It's the idea that we know more than God, or we know better than God. We'll say things sometimes like, "Well, I know the Word of God says, but we know." Now, I don't know if you realize how foolish that sounds. We know the Word of God says, but we know. How do you know that? How do you know more than him? How is your wisdom exalted above his wisdom? How is your understanding greater than Almighty God? And yet we find books and articles and videos and essays and interviews who constantly stand as an expert in whatever field and speak against the Word of God. Do you guys see this? And so we live in this world, and we have to decide, where is our influence coming from? Who's influencing you? Who's influencing your children? Who's influencing your family? So this promise of enlightenment, he said, here's what Satan said. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. See, right now, you don't really understand everything, but the day you eat that fruit, it's like the light bulb's going to come on. You're going to know good from evil. And it's like it gives to us the power to choose or decide for ourselves what's good and evil. God already told him what was good and evil. He said, don't eat from this tree. It was a command from the Lord. And on the day you eat it, you will die. Satan says, oh no, that's not right. You're not going to die. As a matter of fact, when you delve into this, when you eat from that fruit, you're going to understand things. You're going to know good from evil. And that's really what's happening in our world. We're choosing what's good and evil. We call good evil and evil good. We go in direct contradiction to God's word. We're letting the spirit of this world influence our thinking and our beliefs. And brothers and sisters, it even infiltrates through the church. That's why we say only 51% of pastors have a biblical worldview. The next point is, I wrote down here, we bask. You like that word? We bask in the glory of self-determination. That's the idea that you choose. You choose what's good or evil. And that's almost like a mantra of our day. You know, your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth. That might not be good for you, but it's good for me. We're choosing. Our eyes have been opened. We can discern what's good from evil. We don't need God telling us what's right and wrong. We don't need that. We want to choose our own path, our own destiny, our own way. And so we have this false idea of self-determination, because the bottom line is, when you eat it, you die. You can choose to eat it, but you cannot choose the outcome. And that's what the Lord told Adam and Eve. On the day that you eat it, you will die. They chose to eat it, and they lost their relationship with the Lord. Death came upon them, and consequently it's passed on to all people. All of us today live in a life where we've had sin, we've been affected by the serpent's bite, and every one of us are going to die because of this. And Jesus came to turn it around. Verse 6. Here is the idea that we choose to live without regard to what God says, but we also influence others to do the same. You might say, well, I'm not hurting anybody. Listen, every one of us is an influence. We influence people around us. You can't live your life in isolation. Every one of us carries influence among our friends, our children, our families. You know, we carry influence, fellow workers. And so the woman, she saw the tree was good for food. So again, she's living her life, making choices without regard to what God has said. Maybe it does look good, but the Lord said, if you eat it, you'll die. But she allowed her own judgment to push away the influence of God. It looks good. What could be wrong with this? It's not hurting anybody. It looks like a beautiful piece of fruit. He said, this tree was good for fruit. It was a delight to the eyes. You know, it's appealing. All these things that are really against the influence of God are appealing to our baser natures. Amen? I mean, you know what I'm talking about? It appeals to us. It looks good. It's a delight to the eye. And this tree, he says, was desired to make one wise. That is so crazy. God gave them perfect wisdom over here. If you eat it, you will die. That is the wisdom of God. Oh my goodness, look at this beautiful piece of fruit. It looks so luscious, so beautiful, so wonderful. And I know if I eat it, I'll be wise. I'll know right from wrong. I'll know good from evil. Do you see how deceptive it is? But I'm telling you, many, 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 many millions of people are following this path in our world. I hope you don't. I hope you're willing to say, I want God to influence me. I want the Word of God to be the greatest influence in my life. I don't want to use human wisdom, human reasoning, human judgment. I don't want to listen to the voice of the enemy. Who cares who the top 10 influencers are? Jesus is the greatest influence this world has ever known. They just don't see it. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And then the last part here is, we attempt to solve problems in our own wisdom. You know, when we do have a problem, instead of coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, what do I do here? We sew fig leaves together. And that's what they did. They knew they blew it. Their eyes were opened. And it was a shock to them what the reality was. What they expected when they ate that fruit was something totally different than what happened. Their eyes were opened. They saw, oh my goodness, we're naked. And as soon as the Lord came back to speak to them, they're afraid of him. They run and they hide. And it's this influence of Satan, his desire more than anything. It's not to give you wisdom. It's not to make you enlightened. It's not to give you this beautiful world. It's to separate you from our Lord. It looks cute. It looks beautiful. It looks appealing. It looks like something that you might want for your life, but I'm telling you, it will separate you from God. You won't want to be near him. He comes looking, and you go hiding. That's what the influence of this world does. Now, what I want to share with you now is how to live under the influence of God. And you know what I'm going to talk about here, really, is just backing up what we just talked about, doing the opposite. So the first one is, believe that God's commandments are for good. Don't use your own wisdom to try to, well, he didn't really mean that. Maybe some of you have said that before in your life. I know what he says here, but I know he didn't really mean that. He couldn't have meant that. Because you see something over here that looks more appealing. We've just got to come to this place where we realize God means what he says. I mean, he created the alphabet. He created language. He knows what he means. He means what he said. And it's up to us to say, your commandments are good. And that's what the scripture says here. There in Deuteronomy 10, verse 13, keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. You see, Satan was influencing them not for their good. He was deceiving them, thinking it was for their good, but it destroyed everything that they had. But the Lord's commandments are for good. And I hope as you read the Word of God and you see the commands of the Lord, and maybe at some point you read something in the Scripture that kind of goes against the grain of your own thinking or your own thought life or your own belief system, that you will say, God, your word is good. Your commands are good. And maybe I don't understand it, but I want you to influence me. I want you to have the greatest influence in my life. And so I yield this to you. The second thing is, God is true. You know, it says in Hebrews 6:18, it is impossible for God to lie. When God said, the day you eat of it, you will die, he wasn't kidding. He wasn't lying. He wasn't trying to use fancy words to manipulate. He was simply stating the truth. And that's the way the Word of God is. It is the truth. The Word of God is the truth. And not only is it the truth, he is truth. The Bible says here, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I believe the Word of God is true. I believe that Jesus is truth. He's not just a truth teller. He is truth embodied, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one I want to influence my life more than any other person, more than any other philosophy, more than any other book, more than any other school of thought. I want Jesus to influence because he's the truth. He's the way. He is the life. He knows. And so I live in this world where there's influence all over the place, pushing, wanting my attention, wanting my life, wanting me to look at how beautiful it is and partake of the fruit. And Jesus is over here with clear direction, clear words, clear wisdom, clear understanding, if we'll simply acknowledge him and say, "You are my influence. This is who you are, Lord." Number three, God's word is not to be added to or contradicted. If you want to live under the influence of God, come to this place where God's word is not to be contradicted and it's not to be added to. If somebody comes to you with some strange sounding philosophy, you know what you need to ask them? Where's that at in the Bible? Show me the chapter and the verse. I want to see it. I want to see what Jesus has to say about it. And when someone comes to you with ideas about money or child training or raising of children or marriage or living a single life or whatever it might be, you need to be sitting here saying, "I want to see what Jesus has to say about it. I don't care what this PhD says or this doctor of philosophy or this school of thought or this encyclopedia or that website or Facebook or Justin Bieber." Sorry, Justin. I doubt you'll ever see this video, but if you do, I'm not picking on you. I'm just saying that we let everybody else tell us. And then when we say, well, have you ever thought about what Jesus has to say? Well, I've looked at that before, but I don't know. I'm thinking there's a different way now. Or it's Jesus plus. I want to add something to him. And the scripture tells us if we add to the book, he's writing about the book of Revelation in particular, but it's just this underlying thought. If you add to this, God will add to you the plagues written in the book. Who wants that? Four, can you just come to the place in your life where you believe that God is the source of all wisdom? I don't know, we have this thing growing up in our world today, and especially among, I don't know, maybe it's all over the world, but it's just this idea that education is the answer. There's nothing wrong with education. Don't get me wrong. I graduated from the sixth grade myself. There's nothing wrong with education, but I'm telling you, it is not the answer for the world's problems. It isn't. Jesus is the answer. The Word of God is the answer. And we need more people, whether they are a sixth grade graduate or whether they have a PhD, more people who are sitting over here saying it's the influence of God in my life that influences me more than anything. And you have a great education, praise God for that. But don't let it look like an apple that starts pulling you away from the truth revealed in God's word. 75% of teenagers who go to college leave the Christian faith for that very reason I'm talking about. It would be great if we could equip our kids that when they go to college, that they can have an honest debate among students, but stand squarely on the Word of God. That's what would be awesome. Not that we have to run and hide or live in a cave, but we can stand even in this marketplace of our world's ideas and say, the Word of God is the Word of God. It's true. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And not be ashamed of it, be bold about it, and help set others free. Jesus one time said, "You are my disciples if you continue my word, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." We talk to people all around here that are just bound up in all kinds of things. It's only the truth of Jesus that will set them free. So, God is the source of all true wisdom. I believe that with all my heart. And if there's a competing idea or a competing philosophy that comes my way, I'm going to check it out from the Word of God. What does the Bible have to say about this? Five, we need to come to this place in our hearts where we believe that God is the only one wise enough, righteous enough, holy enough to be able to say what's good and evil. We don't. All of our judgments are influenced by our own feelings, our own desires. We don't have pure judgment. Only God does. And God is the one who's able to say, this is good, this is evil. And the only way that we can discern good from evil is to go back to Him and say, Lord, You show me. Because I'm telling you, we can live in a place where I experienced evil in my own life, and it wasn't so bad after all. Maybe it's okay with God. How could God call this evil? Look how it's blessed my life. You know what I mean? And we use human reasoning, human understanding, human wisdom to almost, I don't know, justify not being influenced by Him. It says in Isaiah 5, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. We're doing that all over the place today. We're calling what God calls good, evil. We're calling what God calls evil, good. And then six, you got to believe that there is an enemy who wants to convince you that God does not have your best interest at heart. That's what Satan did with Adam and Eve. Oh, God knows on the day that you eat this, your eyes will be opened. He's hiding something from you. He's not looking out for your best interest. I am. Eat the fruit. And so, this scripture I love in Romans 8, He who did not spare His own Son. Think about that for a minute. How many of you would give up your Son for a sinful world? For people who hated you? For people who were your enemy? For people who blasphemed you? Who rebelled against you? Would you say, I want to give my Son up for you? That's what He did. That's what the Heavenly Father did. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? And I tell you, just as I'm standing here today, that there is, I don't want to call it a prevailing thought life or mentality, but there's a lot of people out there who have this sense that God did not mean good for my life, that God somehow brought this tragedy, God somehow allowed this terrible thing to happen. They don't see the goodness of God. They don't see how much He gave and how much He wants to give. They're missing that. And it's the serpent. It is the spirit of the enemy who is causing the influence to come away from the Lord to Him. I read an article this week. It's in Newsweek magazine. I don't believe what the lady was saying was true. I can't remember if it was a lady or a man, but I don't believe their bottom line. But listen to what the title was. I didn't write it down. I should have wrote it down. It said, the Evangelical Church is listening to the Republican Party more than the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, please take that to heart. I'm not saying you don't want to listen and hear and be involved in the political debate, but I'm telling you it's the Word of God that is true. It is the kingdom of God that we live in, that we fight for. Jesus said, if my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight. But it's not. It's a different kingdom we live in. And it's to me, it's strange that the world who is not under the influence of God looks at the evangelical church and says they're being guided by the Republican Party rather than Jesus Christ. And I want to be known as a church, as people who are being influenced by Jesus. Let that be the thing that we pursue. That Jesus is where I stand. His kingdom, his way, his righteousness. One last scripture I'll read is in Isaiah 55. At the end of the day, you have to decide, is it your way or his way? Is it your thoughts or his thoughts? And so he kind of sums this up in Isaiah 55. The word way in the Greek, or this is Hebrew, the word way is translated as a course of life or a mode of action. It's just like how you live. It's what you do. It's my way. And the word thoughts is translated from the Hebrew language as your intentions or your plans. So it's our influence, really. It's what we do, what influences us, and then how we live because of those influences. And so he says, Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. He's still near. He can still be found. He's still sitting on the mercy seat. He's still calling people to himself. Let the wicked forsake his way. That's the way. Let the wicked forsake his way. And the unrighteous man, his thoughts. So the Lord's calling. He's calling to all those who are over here following the influence of the enemy. He's calling them, turn, come back. Forsake your way. Forsake your thoughts. Come to me. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him. God wants to have compassion on all those who are over here being deceived by the enemy. He's calling, but he's calling them to turn from something, your ways and your thoughts. Get your influence from someplace else. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion, and to our God, for listen, he will abundantly pardon. I thank God for his abundant pardon. I don't know about you guys, but there's been plenty in my life that I needed to be pardoned from. Lord, thank you for your abundant pardon. I want you to be my ways. I want you to be in my thoughts. I want you, Lord, to be my influence. And here's what the Lord says in verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Let's realize that. God has a different way, a different thought than we do. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Well, you know, I'm sitting here saying, Lord, I want your thoughts to be my thoughts. I don't want to be over here influenced this way. I want to be over here influenced by you. I want your thoughts to be my thoughts. So my thoughts are not your thoughts, he says. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And then he says, for as high as the heavens are higher than the earth. I mean, how high are the heavens above the earth? Does anybody know? I mean, it seems like it goes out like 15, 20 billion light years or something like that is what I read. I don't know. But as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. So the Lord's not just a little bit above us. It's not like he has a PhD and we're high school graduates. As high as the heavens are above the earth, my ways are above your ways, says the Lord. And my thoughts than your thoughts. Can you embrace that for your life and believe that? And then he says something really beautiful. As the rain and snow come down from heaven. So he's saying, you know what? The heavens are higher. And he's not going out 12 billion light years. He's just kind of going up into the clouds here. But he says, you know, there's things in the heaven that do come down. And even though my ways are there and my thoughts are there, just like the rain and the snow that come down, my things come down. Here's what he says about it. As the rain and snow come down from heaven, they do not return, but they water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout. Isn't that beautiful? that God takes something from heaven, he lets it come down to the earth, and when it comes to the earth, it produces life. Brings forth sprouts. It gives seed. And that seed is for the sower to sow in the next year. And it's also for making bread. I mean, so much comes out of this rain from heaven or snow from heaven. And then he says in verse 11, this is the way it is with my word. So shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It will not return empty. Just like the rain and snow don't return empty. They produce. They give life, bread, seed. Everybody on the earth today lives because of this rain. And that's how the Lord describes his ways. They're higher than ours. His thoughts higher than ours. But it comes down. Just like the rain does. It comes down and it produces in us. It says, my word that goes out of my mouth is just like this, just like the rain. It will not return to me empty. It will accomplish that which I purpose. And it will succeed in the thing for which I sent it. I love those portions of Scripture because it makes the ways of God and the thoughts of God not out of our grasp. Yes, they are higher, as high as the heavens are above the earth. But through the word of God, he brings it down. His ways are understood. His thoughts are imparted to us. And his word has the power to change us. His has the power to accomplish that which I purpose, he says. So I'd like you to stand with me as we close in prayer. And just ask yourself the question, who influences me? Where does my influence come from? And I pray that you are somebody who says, it's Jesus. It's the Word of God. And maybe you believe that, but I would ask you, just look at your life. Your life will really tell you where you're living. Because his word, when it comes into our life, is just like the rain that comes down from heaven. It's going to produce something. It's going to produce. It's going to produce a biblical worldview. Not just a belief system, but it's going to influence my life, my decisions, my actions, my attitudes, my beliefs, my behavior. That's what we really want. So, Father, thank you for this wonderful story in the book of Genesis that shows us where this battle for the hearts and souls of men began. And it was a direct attack against your word. I pray that as we live in this world today, when there are so many influences around us, that we as your people would just shift our hearts and our minds back to say, it's your word that is true. It's your word that we stand upon. Father, I pray for any in this room who are being influenced by other philosophies, other ways of life, other teachings, other whatever, that they would today just catch themselves and say, you know what? I've allowed my mind and my heart to drift. I want to come back to that place where the Word of God is central to my life and how I live. So, Father, do that work in all of us, I ask, in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Well, listen, if you have a need for prayer, please feel free to come up and we'd be glad to pray with you. Otherwise, take some time to share your love with one another and meet somebody you don't know today.